The date was March of 2022. That's where we are. The place was a study by Forbes. Forbes did this amazing study where they asked almost 15,000 adults. And they asked them a whole bunch of questions, and it turns out that nearly 75% of adults claim to be afraid of public speaking. So I'm going to do the same thing here. How many of you are afraid of public speaking? Excellent. All of you with your hands up just volunteered to share your testimony. Just joking. 75% claim to be afraid of public speaking, yet only 10% of those people have actually become physically debilitated by the thought of public speaking. So here's the other interesting fact. Of those surveyed, only 22% have ever been asked to public speak. So there's a whole bunch of them who think they're afraid of public speaking, but have never actually been asked to do it and have never actually tried to do it. I feel that the idea of public speaking is actually more feared than actually public speaking. I think Scott agrees with me. The idea of doing it scares people more than actually doing it. And yet there is one thing that creates fear even bigger than public speaking. And that is the fear of sharing your testimony with a complete stranger. I don't have stats on that to prove that, but I believe it's true. Because the interesting thing is, I recently heard one person, they said that they would rather have a root canal than share their testimony with a stranger. And it got me thinking that if you would rather have a root canal, if this person would rather have a root canal, how many others of us would rather have a root canal than share their testimony with a stranger? And that's really sad. The thought of that can make us cringe, but when God uses us to share the good news, it's really an amazing thing, isn't it? And today we're not going to discover any new techniques, but rather the tried and true method, which has been around for thousands of years, on sharing your story. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to share the wonder of how God has changed our lives. There are so many verses that share where we say, declare the wonders of God and what He has done in my life. But how many of us actually go about doing that? Now, people can doubt or debate the Bible or the existence of God, but no one can deny your personal story and what has happened to you. Your personal story with God is unique. Your personal testimony is one of the most effective tools in your evangelism, or your evangelism toolbox. Now, one dictionary defines testimony as giving a first-hand authentication of a fact, especially in a courtroom. In the Hebrew, when you look at this word testimony, it refers to someone who sees something amazing or important. In Greek, it means to answer, and it's the word for which we get our English word martyr. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if someone were to take a stand in the courtroom and they're asked to give their testimony and they just sit there and they don't say a word? How useful would that be? You see, sharing a testimony, it has so many benefits. It can encourage us to worship God as we clearly see His hand at work. It can encourage others who are struggling, But most of all, and the most amazing part about sharing your story as a witness is that it shows how much God has changed your life, and it becomes that incredibly amazing tool for evangelism. Now, in our passage in Acts, the last time we were there last week, we left the Apostle Paul standing on the steps of the temple. And if you recall, he had just been falsely accused. He had been dragged through the temple. He had been accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. He was almost killed, and then he's arrested by the Romans. And because he was granted permission to speak to the people, he decides to use his most powerful tool, his testimony. And as evidence of how powerful Paul's testimony is, did you know that it's recorded in Scripture not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times in the book of Acts and the epistles? Seven times. And as we look at his testimony in Acts chapter 22, if you got your Bibles, turn there, we're going to see how Paul approached getting the good news out to lost people. And there are three main parts to an effective testimony which are modeled by Paul in this chapter. There's the before. What was your life before you became a follower of Christ? There's the how, to talk about how Christ saved you. And then there's the after. What changes has Christ made in your life? Now, every Christ follower has a story of grace to tell. And the details are different, but we're all saved by God's grace. And our testimonies are a direct reflection of this indisputable, life-changing power of the gospel. Now, this morning I said to turn to chapter 22, but if you're in your Bibles, just back up one verse. It's all part of the same paragraph anyways. I want to look at the very last verse of chapter 21. And as we look at that verse, we're going to see the power of the testimony. Acts 21 verse 40 says, "Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, 'Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense.'" Paul begins with gentleness and respect. And this is truly amazing when you think about what has just transpired. Think about it. To start off by saying brothers and fathers to the same men who literally grabbed him, dragged him through the temple, and started beating and kicking him. And they would have killed him if the Romans hadn't shown up. And he starts off with such a gentle and respectful way. By choosing to speak their heart language, it yanked him out of into a place of understanding, and they were willing to listen. And he engages them emotionally, and he takes them off guard by speaking in Aramaic, and he says, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And he begins with the before. And the best way to begin your testimony is to talk about what your life was like before Christ saved you. And then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. See, Paul identifies himself with them. He's declaring that he is a Jew. He was born in a world-class city, but was educated right there in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He sat on the ground and humbly learned from the great Gamaliel. Gamaliel was this well-known and highly respected rabbi. He was like a doctor of the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And Paul is literally name-dropping here. He's doing his best to make them understand he is right up there with all of them. I'm just like you. And he learned to be accurate in his understanding of the Torah, and he followed the strict interpretations of the Old Testament, just like his listeners did. And then he establishes how zealous he was, even persecuting members of the way to their death. Paul used to be one of them who opposed this idea of Christianity. These people who followed Christ. And this resonated with them because it was their zeal that caused them to be grabbing hold of him and dragging him through the temple. They wanted to kill Paul, just like Paul wanted to do the same thing years before. Paul went even further. He didn't just do it in Jerusalem. He got warrants from the officials to travel 240 kilometers away. I'm going to travel to Verdun just to find people. And I'm going to arrest them and drag them back here to Winnipeg. He went the distance to arrest, to punish followers of Jesus. He tormented both men and women, even tearing mothers away from their children. Paul's life before Christ included the murder of Christians. And some commentators believe, and they claim, that Paul was responsible for between 15 and 20,000 persecutions, many of them resulting in death. That's a lot of blood on his hands. And he's looking at these people saying, "You think you're zealous?" Yeah, I was just like you. Now, if you're sharing your testimony, hopefully you don't try and highlight and make your past sound wonderful. It may sound wonderful to those who are listening, but that wasn't Paul's intent. And so, to give you some help, if you're going to write out your testimony, which is a great thing to do, I've got some questions for you to think through when you're preparing the before part of your testimony. What were you searching for before coming to Christ? What was your view of God at that time? What was the main issue or attitude or problem that you struggled with? How did you try to satisfy your inner needs through unsatisfactory ways? Folks, as you begin to answer these questions, understand that they're important. But give God glory by telling the story of God's grace in your life, because that is what is important, to give God the glory. Now, Paul, he spent the bulk of his time not on the before, but on the how. On how he came to faith in Christ. Let's keep reading. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I feel like I should just stop there. But as Paul described, a great light from heaven making an appearance at noon, my guess is his listeners paid attention. And this word "suddenly" has the idea of unexpectedly. Paul wasn't searching for God. He wasn't searching for the path to learn more about Jesus. But by saying that this light came down from heaven suddenly, Paul is describing something that only God could do. And it was clear to everyone who was listening that about Paul's conversion, it came from God. And Paul mentioned that he fell to the ground in awe and in surrender. And then he described hearing a voice. A voice which used his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this was yet another connection to his Jewish audience. To persecute believers is to persecute Christ. And since Paul believed that he was actually doing God's work at that time, he asked two critical questions. And both of these questions are questions that we need to ask. The first one was, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, his name is Jesus, which means Savior. And his title is Lord. It's Master. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth. It fulfilled the prophecy. It distinguished him from any other men whose name may have been Jesus. Folks, you must come to grips with Jesus as Lord for him to be your Savior. The second question was simply this: what shall I do? Because he is Lord, we must all ask, what do you want me to do? Once we are saved by the Lord, we must serve the Lord. Paul did not have an easy believism kind of faith. A person must come to a place of full surrender, which includes the willingness to do God's will. Now, the answer to Paul's question about what he should do is given. He is a witness. He needs to get baptized. And if you're a born-again believer, you're called to be a witness, and you're commanded to go get baptized. And this phrase, baptized, is emphatic. It means to cause thyself to be baptized. The grammatical structure indicates that this washing away of your sins is tied to the calling and to the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism is a visible seal of salvation, reminding us of the remission of sins. Baptism doesn't confer salvation, it confirms salvation. So if you're working on the how part of your testimony, here's some questions that will help you think through of this part of your testimony. Where were you when the gospel first made sense? What circumstances or events led to your conversion? What attitude or characteristic of God did you begin to grasp? How did God convict you of sin and show you of your need for the Savior? How did you come to salvation? In what ways were you led to surrender to the Lord? Perhaps you know who your Ananias was in your story. You may not have all of these, or questions to all of these, or answers to all of these questions. There's the right order of words. But that's okay. You don't need to in order to share your story. The purpose is to give God the glory by telling your story of God's grace in your life. And after sharing what he was like before meeting Christ and explaining how he met Christ, Paul describes how his life has changed. And this is amazing. He says this, starting at verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killed or who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And Paul describes a time when he wrestled with obeying the Lord's will. This is a reality. We become a believer, and now we must obey God. But some of us struggle with that. Some people struggle. No, let me rephrase that. I believe we all struggle with that. Because if we all just automatically began obeying God, I don't know what my job would be. Man, we would be, like, there would be no empty seats in this place. We would be filled. We would need a bigger building. We would have multiple sites. Can you imagine what it would be like? If we all just did what God asked us to do? But Paul describes a time when he wrestled with obeying God. He returned to Jerusalem after 3 years in Arabia, learning from God. And he went to the temple to pray, and God made it clear to him to get out of Jerusalem now. But Paul thought, maybe I could have some impact here. Because these religious people, they knew that his life had changed. And in this part of his testimony, Paul demonstrated authenticity, because we all think we have a better idea of what to do than God does. And amazingly, you get the feel that Paul is arguing with God. But God, I can stay here. I can talk to these guys. They know me. They know what I did. God, I can have a great witness. God says, no, go. I have a better plan for you. I have a bigger plan for you. You are going to go far away to the Gentiles. And it's interesting that in verse 19, Paul called him Lord, but also wanted his own will to be done. And in verse 21, the Lord tells him emphatically how and where he is to live on mission. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Because God wants his message to get to all nations. Did you know that the Bible uses the word go over 1,700 times? 1,700 times. It's almost like God is trying to tell us that we need to be people who are willing to go, because God is ascending God. Because God is a global God. Because his heart is for all people everywhere. Not just here in this room. God loves your coworkers. God loves your neighbors. God loves every single person that you set eyes on. He loves them, and he wants them to hear your story. He wants them to hear what God has done in your life. He wants them to hear the gospel. Now, at the mention of the word Gentiles, well, the religious Jews went berserk, revealing their pride. It reveals their prejudice. It reveals their hatred. So if you are working on your after part of your testimony, here's some questions you might want to think about. In what specific ways has God changed you? How is Christ meeting your needs right now? What does your relationship with Christ mean to you? How has his forgiveness impacted you? How does knowing Christ give you purpose in life? Pardon me. Remember that the purpose is to give God glory by telling your story of God's grace in your life. Now, sometimes when you're telling your story, things don't go well. This is what Paul experienced. Verse 22 says, "The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him! He is not fit to live!' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He then directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this." Now, if you remember what happened with Stephen, they took off of their cloaks and they laid them at the feet of Paul, or Saul, so that they could pick up rocks and stone him. And here they are taking off their coats. They are getting ready to kill him. They are filled with hate and murderous thoughts. They are preparing to throw stones. They fling dust up in the air, which symbolizes throwing stones, and it was a gesture of absolute rage and indignation reserved for punishing blasphemers. And these men were filled with rage. It began to boil over. And so the Roman commander ordered him to be taken and be flogged. Flogged. Now, there is an interesting concept. Being flogged was nothing simple. A Roman flogging, which was much worse than the Jews or what they did, their flogging involved using this leather whip, which had several strands on it, seven of them typically. And these seven strands of leather contained little bits of stone or bone or glass or rock. They didn't really care what they put in there, as long as it could be used to dig into flesh and rip it to shreds. And they would absolutely shred a criminal's back. It was something that occasionally produced death. It would, without a doubt, definitely leave permanent damage and scarring and possibly even disability. And they were hoping that this action would elicit a confession. But verse 25 says this: "As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, 'What are you going to do?' he asked. 'This man is a Roman citizen.' And the commander went to Paul and asked, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' 'Yes, I am,' he answered. And then the commander said, 'I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen,' Paul replied. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. And the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains." With absolute complete composure, Paul asks the centurion, as he's being stretched out, about to be whipped, with complete and utter composure, quick question, is it lawful for you to be doing this? Just curious, I'm a Roman citizen. Just want to be sure what my rights are here. And when the tribune heard this, he became alarmed. He stopped the process because Paul appealed to his rights as a citizen. And because he did that, he eventually appeared before governors. And later, they journeyed all the way to Rome, where he gave testimony to Caesar himself. Now, before I finish this morning, I mean, not all of us have this ace up our sleeve like Paul did. But I want to highlight two enemies of witnessing. Some people are all talk and absolutely no walk. There are some people who confess Christ, but they don't live it. Our acting is not fooling anyone. And then there are those who are all walk and no talk. We might cultivate a Christian life, but never tell anyone about him. Now, Francis of Assisi has been falsely attributed to saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Reality is, he never said that. He didn't believe that. What he taught was actually contrary to that. But for some reason, he's attributed to saying that. And because Francis of Assisi said this, well, then we need to follow it because he's an amazing church father, right? No. The truth is, it is necessary to use our lips to preach the gospel, and it is necessary to make sure that our lives line up with our lips. Reality is that we all will struggle with the walk or with the talk at some point in our lives. We're not perfect. No one is. And this morning I want us to understand, and I want you to be encouraged. I want to encourage you to do your best for Christ. To not only walk the talk, but to talk the walk. Because when you do, your testimony becomes an incredibly powerful tool. I stand here and I admit to everyone, my life is not perfect. I make mistakes. I just trust and put all of my trust in Christ to help me do the absolute best I can to walk and talk for him. My question is, are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to put your entire trust and surrender everything to him so that you can walk the talk and talk the walk? To walk and talk for him. Because whether you realize it or not, your testimony is an incredibly powerful tool. I do find it interesting that I have told you all how to give your testimony and some pointers on how to do it, and yet I didn't share mine at all. So if you're willing to sit just a little bit longer, this morning I would like to share a very brief version. Okay, I don't see any rocks on the ground, so I should be okay. But I grew up in a Christian home. I was adopted into a Christian home. A home that loved God, that taught me all I needed to know about Christ, to have a relationship with Him. And when I was just a little kid, I sat beside my bed with my mom and I prayed a prayer. And I'm grateful for that. Yet when I was a teenager, I didn't like what I saw about the church. I saw all sorts of things that I didn't like. And so I walked away from the faith. I got involved in all sorts of stupid things. None of them I want to highlight this morning. But I walked in the complete opposite direction of Christ. I did lots of things to mock Him. I did lots of things to cause Him grief and pain. And I was even proud of it. But then one night when I was in grade 12, I was 17 years of age, I encountered something that I just didn't totally understand. I was being oppressed greatly, physically, by demons. Ones that I had thought I understood, ones that I thought I was in control of, and I was woefully wrong. And I remember a knock on my bedroom door, and it was my mom yelling at me, "You're late! Get up for school!" But I couldn't. And the second knock came a few minutes later, and then the third knock came with an additional threat of, "If you're not out of your bed and out of your room in 2 minutes, I'm coming in there to drag you out." I didn't know what to do. So I did the only thing that my brain could possibly think of doing, and I said these words, "Jesus, save me." And at that very moment, I was released. And the burden was literally lifted from me. And I got up and I got dressed so fast. I didn't really understand what was happening. And I was dressed and out the door before my mom could ever get back to my door to say, "Are you up yet?" That morning I ran to school. I was completely aghast. I was lost, totally. And I went to school and I talked to one of my buddies. It's kind of interesting because I still had friends who went to church. I went to his place for lunch that day and we talked about it, and that's when I realized what I had done. I had actually asked Christ to save me. About a week after that, I got an interesting letter in the mail. It was a letter from Briarcrest Bible College saying, "Yes, we accept you into school." I had applied back in February, but I was sure I wasn't getting in. You know, it's pretty hard to tell them I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, I'm involved in all sorts of nasty things. And they still accepted me because God wanted me there. That was 1990. And here I stand before you today. I'm the pastor of this church. I love Jesus. He means everything to me. He changed everything in my life. Absolutely everything changed. I went from this rotten, miserable, horrible teenager who hated God to someone who loves him so much because he loved me, that he gave his life for me on that cross. He paid the penalty for all of those nasty things I did, because that's who he is. I just needed to have the eyes of my heart opened. I needed to see Jesus properly. Yeah, I grew up in the church. I understood who he was. I had all the knowledge up here. But until Jesus became real to me, it was at that moment that everything changed. Yeah, I struggled. I still struggle. But God saved me. He can save you, and I know he saved many of you. But if you have never chosen to make him your Lord and Savior, you need to do that today. Because God loves you so much. So I want to give an invitation this morning. If you want to receive Christ, I don't need you to stand. I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to do any of that. Just pray along with me. And if you need to rededicate your life and get back on track with God, pray your prayer. But let's pray this morning together. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need you. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior. I am grateful that you went to the cross, that you died for my sins. You paid the penalty for my wrongdoing, of which there are many. I'm grateful that you rose from the grave, that you defeated death and sin. And I ask you now if you would be my Savior again today, that you would teach me and guide me from your word, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would show me what it is you have for me and how I can serve you. I ask for your forgiveness. And I thank you that you forgive me. May my life bring you glory today and the rest of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.